Welcome back to Table Talk, and welcome back to Luke chapter 15, the parable, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. We'll say more about that, the fact that it's but one parable.
Yeah, really, will we?
Yeah, well, maybe. But let's just get started, okay?
All right.
In Luke chapter 15, and this is crucial. This is vital. If you're going to understand what Jesus says about lost coin or lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, you have to understand the setting. You have to understand why he says it. What is the occasion for this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
Sounds just like the older son in the third parable.
Yep. That's the issue.
Mm-hmm.
That this one who claims to be the Lord is hanging out with those people.
That's right. So you have two things going on. One, you have people who are offended that the Messiah is going to actually associate with sinners and actually eat with them. And in the ancient world, to sit down and eat with these people was a big deal. I mean, he's actually, for lack of better terminology, becoming one with them, if
right.
you will.
It is a most intimate setting.
Yeah.
You know, it's not, you know, let's get some drive-through. This means something.
And the second thing is it's even more than that. He not only associates with them, but here you have a foretaste, if I can even talk like that. You have a foretaste of what is to come. Namely, that the Holy One, Jesus Christ, will become the one who bears and carries the sin of the world in his body on the cross. And so many people are offended by this. We can't let him get messy and dirty with sinners and their sin. We've got to protect Jesus. So you've got two things going on. They're offended because he shouldn't be associating with these people. He should be associating with me. I'm the one really trying hard. I'm working hard at my religion. I'm not like these people. And then secondly, we want to protect Jesus from these messy, dirty people and all their sin. And that's, well, if you do that, you don't have a Savior.
Well, that goes to the heart of the gospel, because it is because of this very issue that he would associate, that he would have communion, that he would hang out with these sinners, that the people will reject him as the Messiah.
Yeah.
You cannot see, that doesn't meet their definition of the Savior.
That's right.
They have a different type of Savior.
But see, this is the Savior that Isaiah prophesied. He will bear the sins. He will bear their transgressions. He will be numbered with the transgressors, etc. And so 2 Corinthians 5, God, namely, made him who knew no sin to be sin. Galatians 3, he became a curse for us.
This is Jesus going around, soaking up all sin into his flesh, mm-hmm. that he might take care of it in the only way that it can be taken care of.
And that's what he's going to do here. He's going to take the sins of these sinners, he's going to put them on his back, and he's going to carry it to Calvary, and there he's going to actually become the sinner. He who knew no sin.
becomes sin.
Yeah.
Now, this phrase, we hear this in Scripture from time to time, the tax collectors and sinners, and you know, the tax collectors working for the foreign government, if you will, traitors, and so no wonder that they're despised as tax collectors. But and tax collectors and sinners.
Yeah, that's Luke's special way of talking about. I mean, these are the ones who are really bad according to society's norms. I mean, these would be the prostitutes, if you will.
Those people.
Uh huh.
Yeah.
The sexual sinners.
Sure. So a big distinction, if you will, going on here. Going back to what we said before,
and well,
making distinctions with sin.
Yeah, and although it's implied, I mean, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I think the sinners could all, not just prostitutes, but go even further. These prostitutes were not just heteros. Huh?
Everything that, if you will, Leviticus speaks against,
well,
right here.
Yeah, everything that would make you unclean with regard to sexual sin before God.
Yeah, just
the whole enchilada.
And that's good language right there. Everything that makes you unclean, and now Jesus is double dipping with them. He becomes unclean.
Right.
And so he's despised.
Mm-hmm.
It's no wonder they grumble.
Exactly.
And the they are also distinguished for us here, right? the Pharisees and the scribes. So we get this phrase again and again, too. So just briefly, the Pharisees and the scribes, who are these folks?
Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not like these folks. So that they won't admit that they're sinners. And one of the highest, well, let me put it this way, the highest wisdom that you can have, according to the Scriptures, and I'm going to repeat this, one of the highest wisdom that you can have as a person, according to the Scriptures, is admitting that you are a sinner. Dead, damned sinner. And you can't do comparisons. You can't say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Nope. You're in the same boat. And this is what these people refuse. I'm not like that.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Exactly.
Do they fear the Lord? Do they have any reason to fear the Lord and his wrath and his judgment at sin?
No. And therefore, they have no need for what? To receive his forgiveness.
Right. So the Pharisees and the scribes, I mean, these are some of the religious leaders of the day. These are the people that, you know, moms and dad would say, now, little Brent, when you grow up, you should become like Pharisee Bob.
Mm-hmm.
You should be like them.
Yeah.
Only if you could be like them.
Yeah, and that's why Jesus tells these stories. Because they mutter to themselves and say that this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. In other words, he says, I'm for you. I've come for you people. Well, if you're not a sinner, you don't need him. And that's why these people are offended. And that's why he tells these stories. Then, as I said earlier before the break, he's telling these stories to illustrate right before them that what these stories tell he's actually doing right now before their very eyes.
Yeah, it's right there. Mm-hmm. You know, what Jesus says in Matthew 15, I think, also applies then to these folks. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So, if you will, the Pharisees and the scribes, by not confessing that they are sinners, that they need Christ's forgiveness, their worship is a vain worship. Their hearts are far from Christ. And so no wonder they're grumbling about this Jesus.
That's right.
Hanging out and forgiving sins.
And so you and I and all the rest of us, we're just like the Pharisees and the scribes. And yet at the same time, we're also just like the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son.
The tax collectors,
yep.
The prostitutes, as we said earlier, you know, we sin too in thought, word, and deed. We too sin lustfully. We're no different.
So these stories would also lead us to repent and believe.
That's high pastoral care.
And that's what Jesus is trying to do here.
Yeah.
So, first story. You got 100 sheep, and you lose one of them. What are you going to do? Well, I mean, if I was the shepherd, this is what I would do. I'd say, well, too bad, but I can take that loss. I got to stick with the 99 here. I can afford the one lost. But what does Jesus do? Listen, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep and only finds it? That's a rhetorical question. And if I were there, I'd have said, well, of course not. No way. Any sheepherder would not do that. You can't run a ranch that way, can you? You go after one, you lose the 99 to the wolves.
Right, right.
What?
So already he's got them off balance.
Well, that's just the scandal of his work, that he goes after the sinners.
Who would shepherd like that?
Jesus.
It'd be a bad shepherd.
Well, and that's why, as I pointed out before, Jesus is fulfilling here the prophecy from Ezekiel that God himself would come and be the people's shepherd
save the lost. Good shepherd Jesus is sitting down here with one lost sheep and finding them and laying them, these tax collectors and sinners, on his shoulders and rejoicing and brings them home.
That's right, and this is not easy work either. This is not a stroll in the park, if you will. The fact that he has to go after a lost sheep, it's not easy. So he diligently will go and search for it, like the woman and diligently searches for the lost coin. Similar here. So it's very hard work. So he finds it, puts it on his shoulders, goes home, calls all of his friends and his neighbors together and says, why don't you rejoice with me, folks? I've found my lost sheep. And everybody's saying, you're an idiot.
Idiot.
You left the 99. You endangered the 99.
You got lucky this time.
but
don't ever do that again.
But here's the theme. Jesus has come to save sinners. And he will do what it takes to save the sinners, no matter what the cost. And that's the point.
He'll lay across his shoulders the burden, even the burden of the cross itself.
Yep. And so
that's the dirty work.
This is the cause of rejoicing. This is the cause of rejoicing. I'm going to say more about rejoicing later on. And, well, let's go ahead and talk about now because...
Let me jump in, too, because you mentioned earlier this diligent searching, and that's hard work. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. That diligent searching is the cross. And notice who's doing the work, I guess, is what I want to emphasize here. The lost is lost. Jesus has to come and find. The lost doesn't become unlost by itself.
Yeah. When you're lost, you're as good as dead.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're that one sheep out there, you know, if the wolves are going to attack the 99, well, attacking the one will be much easier.
Yep, so you're as good as dead. And so Jesus goes and saves. And to use language of the scriptures, he goes to raise the dead. This is his cup of tea, is to go and find the dead and raise them and give them new life.
So the people that would say, look, you got 100. You've lost one. Well, just you know, scratch that one off your inventory. That one's dead. Don't focus any attention there. Take care of the 99. And Jesus says, no, I don't want to lose even one. Okay, and I'll go and I'll resurrect that one.
That's precisely why he is with the tax collectors and the sinners.
What good news for the... you suppose...
you and me.
Suppose we're rejoicing with Jesus as we sit at table and eat and dine with him? Rejoicing. You're going to say more about that.
Well, the text says, and Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't. And both of these things apply to us. I need to hear that word of law because I'm always thinking of myself as, well, I'm better than everybody else and I don't need to repent. And yet at the same time, I'm the lost one that Jesus comes and finds and raises from the dead. And that is cause for much rejoicing in heaven. So you have the rejoicing in heaven. And what's interesting is you have the murmuring on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly with the third story, of course, and the second as well. But the third story especially, we've got the murmuring again with the older brother.
You know, when you talk about the rejoicing over the one sinner who repents, this is the exercise of the keys. This is a sinner being forgiven.
That's what Jesus is doing, dead right before their very eyes.
Dead in their trespasses and sins, being resurrected to life.
See, so these stories, these are not just, what did you say the old definition of a parable was? An earthly story with
a heavenly meaning.
All right,
or something
so
let's
run with that. It is an earthly story, but what's the heavenly meaning? That Jesus has come to raise the dead. And you're the dead ones. You can either be the lost sheep or you can be the 99. But either one, he's come to save all of you.
And so it's no wonder then that this Jesus will say, whatsoever you forgive on earth is forgiven in heaven. And if there's, if there's rejoicing in heaven, there ought to be rejoicing on earth too.
Yes.
So in the midst of this, the crowd that is gathered there, you have tax collectors and sinners rejoicing to be forgiven, but you have grumblers on earth.
Now I'm gonna push this. How much time do we have here? We got a few minutes. A
couple minutes.
Well, I'm gonna push this, and if we need to in the next week, we can talk about this some more. Notice the connection.
We'll leave them hanging.
Yeah, we can. What the heck? I'm free. Notice our discussion here in connection with this first parable, and I think we'll hit it home even more with the third. Is that we've talked about joy in connection with what? The using of the keys to forgive sinners. And that's the cause of joy. And it's all been hooked with forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, joy. I'm going to say something that I've said before in previous programs. We are tempted in the church today. There are many theologians who say that all this talk about sin and forgiveness is wrong. Seriously, there are people who say this.
Right.
And so you Lutherans and other Christians who always gear your services to the proclamation of the law and the gospel, properly distinguishing between the two, namely, you Lutherans and you other Christians who say that you should preach the law to reveal sin so that people will confess their sin and then receive the forgiveness of sins promised in the gospel, you got to get off that. That's way too medieval, and it doesn't bring any joy. Now, I said that on purpose. They actually teach this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm going to name names. Wolfhart Pannenberg, who's still alive, old man, who wrote he lectured, I think it was at Yale, on this particular subject. A Lutheran theologian. Now, what was his name again? He was a Swede. He wrote about how Luther got it all wrong, read Paul all wrong, and had this penitential way of doing theology, namely, you Lutherans always produce guilt in people, and it's all wrong, and we've got to change it so that everything becomes a joy. Now, in the next program we have, I want to talk more about this.
Isn't that interesting, where fallen human beings, fallen creatures, try to find joy where God has not put it. And if you will, here you have Jesus, the Son of God, who comes from heaven to earth to forgive sinners like you, like me, in order that we might rejoice, have the joy of sins forgiven, reconciled to God in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, folks, we'll say more about these parables next week, so we hope you'll join us.